Well, happy Wednesday, everyone. I hope you're having a great week. Beautiful day today and a bunch of beautiful people in the room tonight. So we appreciate each of you being here. God's blessings upon you. Brother Clyde, we want to say especially to you, we are praying for you in the loss of your precious Janet, our sister, and your wife. And may God grace you and comfort you and the family. We love you. Well, tonight I'm going to be in a passage in the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 3. And for some of you, you will be very familiar with this scripture. As a matter of fact, there is no telling how many people have come to Christ through the use of this scripture in Revelation chapter 3. It really is not an evangelistic passage, but it certainly represents God's heart for people to come to Jesus. We're going to be looking at how the message to the church, to the Laodiceans, ends. And tonight I want to talk to you about the fact that it's Jesus at the door. I mean, if he showed up on your front porch and was knocking at your front door, that'd be quite an exciting time. But something more exciting, something that's literally true, is that he awaits the opportunity to step into people's lives. The people he created, people he died for, the people he calls to himself. And there are seven churches that are addressed in the early chapters of the book called the Revelation, which means the unveiling, apocalypsis, to unveil, like to pull the curtain back and see. And we are able to see into the future. John got a revelation of what's to come. But he also got a revelation of several things that already were. And it related to stuff going on in churches in seven different regions of Asia Minor. Most of these John had probably visited. He probably knew folks in these churches. John is the oldest of the apostles, the last one living of the apostles, I believe, when the book of the Revelation was written. And Jesus addresses these churches in the church of the Laodiceans. They were the group that had it all. They were rich, increased in goods, thought they had need of nothing. But when Jesus addressed them, he said, "You're blind, miserable, naked, and you need to, you need some eye salve from me. You need to receive what I want to give you." And he closes that section of addressing the church at Laodicea with these words. We'll begin in verse 19. "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent." Now here's the scripture. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me." What a beautiful and yet powerful scripture. And so what we're going to do tonight, I'm going to walk you through a series of things, some observations I want to share with you. And we hope tonight, as a result of this time in this scripture, that we'll leave here with a better understanding of how to relate to the Lord's invitations to us that come our way. So the first thing I want to talk about is the loving correction of the Lord. We see this in most of the churches, although I think there was one that was all commendations, and Jesus didn't dress them down about anything particular. But not so with the church at Laodicea. But we see him after he has some pretty strong things to say. This is the group that he said, "You are not cold and you are not hot. You are lukewarm, and I just want to spit you out my mouth." And it's kind of like when you drink coffee in the morning, a lot of people get up that way. You wake up and do this and head toward the coffee pot. But you want a hot cup of coffee. Of course, we're living in a time now, who would ever thought it, that people are buying iced coffee. I actually bought one last week and liked it all right. But lukewarm, no, that's straddling the fence. One foot spiritually in the world, maybe the other toe in the Word. And Jesus said, no. Be hot or be cold. Make up your mind. In other words, he doesn't like indifference. Doesn't like indifference. But He ends it by disclosing to us his heart. And he said, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous and repent. Get off the fence. Get with it. You know, turn around. Do what's right. But notice that, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Now, when we're children growing up and our parents rebuke us and chasten is probably an antiquated term for a lot of people, but it simply means to correct. It's really not punishment. When punishment is more judgment, but chastening, correction, is fueled by love. Whom the Father loves, we're told in the book of Hebrews, he corrects. Good parents that truly love their children will correct them. And our Heavenly Father is the perfect parent. And here we see his heart manifested through Jesus. As many as I love, I rebuke and I chasten. In other words, I love you enough to tell you what you need to hear and to correct you. Now, there were a number of times growing up that I got loved on. And I didn't realize that a principal could love you so much. You know what I'm saying? Whoa! But truly, in the home and in our relationship with the Lord, it's just like if a toddler's headed for a hot eye on the stove, if you had to swoop and scoop them up and it hurts them in doing it, but what you're doing is you're rescuing them. Sometimes love can hurt. Now, I'm not necessarily talking now about punishment, the physical pain, but Jesus loves us enough to confront us about what needs to change in our lives. And when people who love us do that, we don't always interpret it as love, do we? Sometimes people may get angry at you because they don't want to hear that. Most of us don't like hearing what we don't want to hear. But love presses through. Some people call it tough love. I like agape. It's the God kind of love. God loves us enough to correct us even when we don't like it and we don't agree with it, even when we get angry. And here Jesus, this church, an outward appearance, I mean, they had stuff. But when he saw them as blind, not being able to see, miserable, naked. I mean, you know, destitute spiritually. And we're living here in our Western culture, and we don't need to interpret all the bling and glimmer as meaning that everything's right and everything's good. Thank God for blessings. I'm all for that. I believe he wants to bless his children, but we can't be deceived by what we cloak things with. Man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at our heart. And sometimes I'm so glad that the Lord sees my heart because my intentions are good and I fumble and stumble, you know, do it the right way. But the Lord sees my heart, and I'm glad. And sometimes it's terrifying to know the Lord knows what's going on in my heart. But you can't get away with it with him. We're open and naked with the one with whom we have to do, we're told in Hebrews chapter 4. So I just wanted you to see this. Before we get to verse 20, that Jesus is seen as the loving, we see the loving correction of the Lord, his heart. I'm telling you this because I love you. I'm letting the hammer down on you because I know ultimately if you'll heed it, it's going to help you. Now, the second thing I want to point out is the waiting Savior standing outside. Look at the imagery that is employed with the words that Jesus gave John to write down. He said, behold, this is Jesus speaking, it's red letter, for those of you that have what's called a red letter Bible, those red letters are highlighting the words that Jesus speaks, okay? That's what that means. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. So there's a picture for you. Jesus standing at the door and knocking. Now, to me, that's a picture of the Lord, the Creator. And when he introduces himself to the church of Laodicea, He says these things, says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Jesus was there at the beginning. He was active in creation. Colossians tells us all things were created by Him. Think of it. The Creator of all standing at the door and knocking. He could go and blow the house down, you know? But yet He's standing there and He's knocking. Standing. He's waiting. He's waiting for someone to open the door, invite Him in. So the waiting Savior standing outside. This prompts us to ask the question, what's the Lord waiting on me to do? Sometimes we may go to the doctor and you may sit in the waiting room. And sometimes you may have to wait a long time. And you think, well, you know, the doctor's got a lot of important, serious things he's doing, and so I'm waiting till he can see me. But here's the Creator of the worlds. He's standing. Not only that, the one who died on the cross for us, he's the waiting Savior standing outside. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Now, the third picture we see here is the knock of the nail-scarred hand. The one standing and waiting, who's knocking? That hand that's knocking on the door, this is in Revelation 3. This is post-crucifixion, post-resurrection, post-ascension. Jesus is in His glorified body that Thomas was able to see, the nail scars in His hand, and yet there He is. This is the imagery. He's knocking with that nail-scarred hand, knocking on the door. Interesting here, now we already said, He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. The one who's knocking, this is often used as an evangelistic passage. In other words, this is Jesus knocking at the door of the sinner's heart, wanting to come in. Well, does Jesus want to come into the sinner's life? Absolutely. Does He move upon sinners, and does He want to be invited in? Absolutely. So I don't think it's wrong to use the passage for that, but the original context, He's addressing the church. When you walk in our commons area out there, what do you see? The first thing you see, Jesus, name above all names. Why is that there? Jesus is the head of the church. Now, church is not this building, by the way. You are the church. Every born-again believer is the church. Collectively, we are His church. We are His bride. We are His body. But the imagery employed here is Jesus is knocking at the door of the church that He died for, He's the head of, that belongs to Him, and yet we see that His nature is such, is He's not going to kick the door down and come in. He's waiting for His people to respond and invite Him in. And to me, this is a sober picture. It's sad in some ways. His church. And His nail-scarred hand is knocking on the door of the people for whom He died, saying, I want to fellowship with you. I want to eat with you. I want to share a table with you. Let's sit down and commune here. I want to help you. Now, He's rebuked them. He straightened them out with His authority. But now we're seeing His heart. What He's really after is that intimate relationship with us. Thank God that if you know Jesus and you've been saved, and salvation is the beginning of your relationship with the Lord as His child. It's not the end, it's the beginning. He invites us into a deeper relationship with Him, to learn how to hear His voice and to live our lives by the cadence of and the rhythms of His grace. So, to me, that picture there is staggering in some ways. Most of us would probably be upset if we went home tonight to, quote, our houses, end quote. And there's people in there that we know, maybe family and friends, and we're knocking, and nobody's paying attention to us. And we're thinking, now, wait a minute. I'm paying the mortgage on this place. This was handed down by my grandpa or whatever. But here's Jesus. He owns it all, everything. And we begin to see the principle here. There are things that God wants to do in our life. He's not going to walk across your permission to do them. He's not going to violate your will to do them. He honors our decisions. He's standing there. He's waiting, which shows us his heart. He wants to help. He's not running the other way. He's not like, well, so much with you and leaving. No, he's standing there and he's knocking. But he honors our choices. Doesn't mean he agrees with them. It doesn't mean he doesn't know that they're wrong, because he does. What it does mean is he loves us and he's patient with us and he wants what's best for us and he's accessible to us. He's available to us. He is waiting on us. As a matter of fact, the hosts of heaven are being held back. Jesus is ready to return. All it needs to happen is for the Father to give the go-ahead. He said that time was in the hands of the Father. He didn't know that himself. He's waiting. And what's holding it back? Peter gives us insight. He said the Lord, because Peter responds to the people, well, where is he? Been saying he's going to come back all these years, and he hasn't come back. What's going on? And Peter said, the Lord's not slack concerning his promise. He's going to keep his promise. He's coming back. But you need to understand, he is not willing. His will is that none should perish. He is not willing that any should perish, but that, how many? Who? But how many is that? Who does that include? Who does that leave out? He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. To me, that's another scripture that just kind of says, hey, if you believe a limited atonement, you're off base, dear friend. I believe the scripture is very clear that Jesus, John wrote and said, he became the propitiation for our sins, but not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. And if it doesn't mean, listen, when it says that God's not willing that none should perish, that means that he doesn't want anybody to perish. So he doesn't choose for any to perish. This idea he chooses you're saved, but you're not, really in essence means he's choosing you're going to be saved and he's choosing you're going to perish. But what he says in his word is, I want you all to be saved. I don't want any of you to perish, but I'm going to honor your choice. Whosoever will, let him come and drink of the water of life freely. If you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. The Lord honors the will. Our will. Yes, I know it's corrupted. Yes, I know we've been touched by the curse, and no man can save himself. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by the meritorious redemptive work of Christ on the cross on our behalf. I preached Sunday on how we're tormented by fear. Jesus became tortured. He became torture to deliver us from eternal torture. That's love. And God so loved the world that he gave his son. He didn't give his son for a certain select or elect few. When Jesus died, he died to make salvation available to any who would bow their knee and confess his name and come to God through him. Because there's no other way. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus said, no man can come to the Father but by me. He is the gateway of salvation. He is the person of salvation. He is our means of salvation. He is our Savior. And to the church, he is knocking with his nail-scarred hand saying, I want a deeper level of intimacy with you. I want you to step out of indifference and have a zeal to do my will, to commune with me, to hear my voice, to do my bidding. The next thing I want to talk about, and this is probably the one that stirred me the most out of the things I'm sharing with you tonight, and I'm calling it the hearing requirement. Notice what it says. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him and he with me. I read this through several times and I'm drawing principles out of it. And it was when I came back a third or fourth time that I really drilled down on this idea of the hearing requirement. You're not going to open the door to someone you don't hear knocking. And here's the prince. Again, he is talking to the church. And I see these two things kind of juxtaposed here. The one is Jesus is knocking and nobody's opening. And yet there are times when we in assumption and we in presumption, we open doors without hearing his voice. So we begin to see a principle called the hearing requirement. Now, I want you to think about this. The Word of God is alive and powerful, right? And God honors his Word. He watches over it to perform it. But there is a right way to handle the Word. We're to rightly divide the Word. In other words, rightly interpret it, rightly understand it. I would say we must rightly apply it and rightly use it. So it's not like a buffet. We can't see the Bible like a buffet where you go through and you select what you want and you keep what you want and you take what you like and just create you a menu and live by that. Now, everything you put on your plate, if it's God's Word, it will help you. But it really, the way it works is like you have a loving Heavenly Father who develops a menu for your life. And the Holy Spirit, whom has been sent to guide us and be our helper, he helps serve the meal Father has for us. In other words, you just don't open up your Bible and say, well, this is what God says right here. I'm just going to do that and do it. A lot of times, that's fine if it's wisdom principles. In other words, don't steal. Well, I'm just not going to steal. That's a good thing. Always. Just do that. But I'm talking about sometimes you're making decisions, and without consulting the Holy Spirit, I don't think you can just take the Scripture and haphazardly apply it and use it. And here's what I mean. In this principle, there's something Jesus wants to do for the church. And he says, if you hear my voice, open the door, come in, and I'll dine with you and you with me. We're told in John chapter 5 that Jesus only did what he saw the Father doing. He didn't just find a passage and say, I'm going to do this today. He was led by the Holy Spirit. But what he did always squared with the Word of God. What he did would be consistent with the Word. It would rest on the Word of God, but it wasn't him using the Word to do what he wanted. It was his receiving the Word from the Father to carry out what the Father wanted. I only do what I see the Father doing. And I think sometimes if we're not careful, we will want to mishandle the use of the Scripture. Because I believe the Holy Spirit will guide us into truth. I believe if you're going through a situation as you're reading the Scriptures, we've all experienced this, when we're reading the Scriptures and you're reading it and you're enjoying it, but then you read a verse and it's like a light bulb goes off. It's like It's illuminated. That becomes a rhema word. In other words, a now word, a word that God's speaking to you for your circumstance. Because when we read the scriptures, all of them have an original context. Those scriptures refer to someone or were given to someone as a certain situation at a certain time in a certain place when God was saying a certain thing for that person in a certain way. And we have the story unfold, how that person didn't do what God said and what happened, and this person who did what God said happened. We have that, and we read it, and we realize, well, this was truth, and these are principles. But we realize also that those things, in other words, what I'm teaching tonight, to the church at Laodicea. So who was that written to? It was written to them. Is it God's word? Yes. So, but it really doesn't mean anything to us, do it? Well, it wasn't written to us originally. But God, in giving us the scriptures, presents it us to now. And when we read it, we can feed on it. The truth that's in it can be applied to our hearts. And so we need to personalize the scripture in that way. You just have to be careful. And here's the reason you have to be careful. If we leave the leadership and guidance of the Holy Spirit out of how we handle God's word, then the wrong part of us, our fallen nature, that may have ungodly desires, can take the scriptures and begin to just bend them a little bit and twist them a little bit. So it looks like God's really saying something and it's not saying, but it sure makes what I'm wanting to do a whole lot easier. So we can become a church that Jesus is knocking at the door and we're hearing him say this, you know, and we respond to it, we can grow. But there may be times when he's not knocking and we just open the door up and do our own thing. You've heard me say this before. We are to adjust our lives to the Scripture. We're not to adjust the Scriptures to our life. And one way we guard against that is by allowing the Holy Spirit. You read the Scriptures. You pray the Scriptures. You meditate. They're full of life and they're helpful. And please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. God's Word's always good. Any of it you want to read, anytime you want to read it, it's good for us. But God speaks to us definitely and specifically and definitively at times through the Scriptures when we open them up and we submit ourselves to the leadership of the Holy Spirit. In other words, we're not just reading to feed our mind. We're reading to change our life. And the Holy Spirit will highlight Scriptures and apply them to our lives. And at times, it may have nothing to do with the original context, but that truth, God uses it in a powerful way in our lives. I remember telling the story I've shared with you before about when we were deciding, when we were building a house, you know, we were needing a house and we were in temporary housing and we were trying to decide, well, do we just need to get a mobile home for this season or should I build a house? Should I get someone else to build? And a brother had told me, he said, you might want to just stick build a house. You know, in other words, buy the materials and build it stick by stick yourself, which is what my trade craft is. I'm a house builder by trade. And I was praying about that, and I was reading in the book of Ezekiel, and I ran across that scripture where he says, put one stick in one hand, another stick in the other hand, and put these two sticks together and make one stick. Well, that had nothing to do when God gave that to Ezekiel about Eddie Lawrence building a house. Nothing. But because I was praying about this, and that was one of the things like, Lord, do you want me to hire a contractor to come here or get maybe a mobile home, or should I just build my own house? Well, when I read it, something, it's just like inside of me just rose up and reached out for that. Like, this is for you right now. It's a rhema word. So it came to me, you know, a couple thousand, 2,600, 2,700 years before God was speaking to Ezekiel through Ezekiel, but it became a definitive word for me. In other words, that was the word I heard the Father speaking, so I could step out on that as an assurance from the Lord. But it's the Holy Spirit that guided me into that truth for my life in that situation. And that's a lot different than just going, well, okay, I'll do that. No, you're feeding your spirit, and while you're feeding, the Holy Spirit says, okay, here, I'm putting this on your menu today. This is for you. Boom. And it's amazing how that happens. I can't go into detail, but I had a very powerful thing happen today related in ministering to someone. And for the last week or so, well, I didn't have a clue, but the Lord had just led me into this study. A lot of stuff I'd studied previously. I didn't realize He was prepping me and giving me everything that I would need for an encounter I had today with a person that brought great breakthrough in their life. And I didn't share that part with them, but I when I got home, I told Mika, I said, because she knows what I've been studying. I put a lot of time in it the last week. And it's just like the Lord was, He was giving me all this knowing I would need it for today. And so that's the hearing requirement, to learn to hear how the Lord's leading you, what He's saying to you. And on Sundays, no matter what the message is, and this is one thing that, and I'm sure those of you who are pastors here tonight have had the same thing happen to you. I'll share a message on something, and someone will share with me, and they'll tell me what I said and how it spoke to a certain thing in their life. And if you'd asked me in what ways would this speak to people's lives, that would have never been on my list. But what was said landed right where it needed to for them in their heart and became guidance for them out of the Word. So this is the hearing requirement. If any man hear my voice and open the door. In other words, the revelation that's coming from the Lord is the initiator. God's not a cosmic slot machine. I need a word, Lord. Pull the lever. Here it comes. God initiates revelation. We can position ourselves. We can ask and wait to receive. But we can't, quote, conjure, end quote, up our own word. Conjure is not an appropriate biblical practice. That's witchcraft. Manipulating things to get what you want. So, the hearing requirement is if any man hear my voice. And Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and they know me. And I know them and they follow me and I give them eternal life. You and I have the onboard capacity and ability to hear the Lord's voice. We just need to hone in and train that. And the best thing you can do is just read the Scriptures prayerfully. Holy Spirit, teach me. Holy Spirit, show me what you need me to see. And I invited all of you to pray a prayer with me several months ago, back in last fall. Lord, help me to see what I need to see. Lord, help me to hear what I need to hear. Lord, help me to know what I need to know. Lord, help me to understand what I need to understand, so that I can then do what I need to do and say what I need to say and be who I'm supposed to be. He's the one that releases revelation to us. And so we need to hear His voice. That means He's revealing, He's speaking. If any man hear my voice and open the door, that's when good stuff starts happening. Open yourself up and invite the Lord to come in. Invite the Lord to speak into your life. The hearing requirement. Very, 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 very important. Now, I do want to... There's a lot more under this point that I wanted to share with you tonight. I may not have time. Let me just give you an encouragement. Just pray about what all I've just said. I'm going to go on to the next point. I want to talk about the door decision. He said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man opens the door. Now, we're told in the book of Revelation that He can open a door that no man can shut, and He can shut a door that no man can open. Amen? We're told that. He can do that. God can open doors for you that no man ever can. And listen, God can open a door for you that nobody can shut. That's just such an awesome, powerful principle and promise that we have. But here's a door that he says, I'm not going to open this one. You've got to open it. Isn't that what he's saying? That's what he's saying, or else he'd just open the door and just step in. But when it comes to this issue of deeper intimacy, of bringing transformation and change in a church or in an individual's life, there's a door there, and you have to operate on this principle. You hear his voice, you open the door for him. He initiates it. He's initiating it. How's he doing that? He's knocking. But you have to open. You have to respond. That's the door decision. Yes, he can open a door and no man can shut it, and shut a door and no man can open it. But this is a door you have to open. You have to make the choice. You have to open it. What's that look like? Well, it may look like when you get up in the morning, find you a seat, get your cup of coffee, open your Bible, and say, Lord, I just want to commune with you this morning to start reading the Scriptures. You're inviting him in. You're inviting him in. Get in the place of prayer. Lord, I want to have a talk. You're inviting him in. It's posturing your heart. You're opening that door and inviting Jesus in. Well, doesn't he already live in my life? Yes, yes. But we're looking at the imagery of this scripture here. This is a door you have to open. And this is a door decision. And that brings us to the what I call the three questions. I borrowed these three questions. As a matter of fact, I reached back almost 40 years ago to a friend that I came to know as a pastor. I invited to the church, little church I was pastoring. And he came and he preached a message based on Revelation chapter 3. I've never forgotten his points. It's such a powerful, simple, but powerful message. And it was an evangelistic message. But here was his three questions. He said, somebody's knocking at the door. And when that's happening, there's three questions that everybody has. The first one is, who is it? Well, here, it's Jesus, the Creator, the one who was crucified, the one who died on the cross, the Lord of all lords, the King of all kings. The second question is, what do you want? Isn't that right? Somebody shows up to your door. You don't. Who is it? What do I want? Or what do you want? Well, what does Jesus want here? He wants to come in. And the word here, sup, it can mean eat. It means to dine. Get the picture of him coming in and you're sitting at the table and sharing a meal together or drinking a cup of coffee together. You're having an intimate time of communion with the Lord. That's what he wants. Now, it may amaze you, and it should. He wants you. Of all that he has access to, he still wants you. Because he loves you. He made you. And you know what? I know this is like, well, I don't understand why he get, what does he get out of this? He already knows what you're going to say. No matter what you share with him, you're not giving him anything he doesn't already know. You never provide him new information. Yet he still wants you to say it. He still wants you to share it. He still wants you to sit there. He still wants to be with you. That's amazing. What love. Now, when your kids come over, you pretty much know everything by them, but you like being with them. That's what I'm saying. How much more with our Heavenly Father? Who is it? What do you want? And the third question my brother said was this. What am I going to do about it? Who is it? It's Jesus. What do you want? I want you to come in. I want you. Now what am I going to do about that? Am I going to let him in? What are you going to do about it? Because even though he was talking to these Laodicean believers, what he said now is ringing out to us tonight. Because I assure you, this is his heart for us as well. This invitation. And the last thing I want to share with you is the presence of Christ at your table. And it really is about communion. Intimacy. Communion is the communicating, sharing life. Koinonia is the Bible word, the shared life of Christ. It's like the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. They sat down, they had talked with Jesus in the way, and then when they sat down at the table and broke bread, he vanished in their sight, and they said, "Did not our hearts burn within us?" I love it when that happens. We had a moment like that, or I had a moment like that Sunday in the service during the worship, just unexpectedly, just boom. This God's presence was so powerful. It's like, "Lord, I know you were here when I got here. You'll be here when I leave, and you'll go with me when I go." He can do all that, and it doesn't stress him out at all. But there are times when he makes known his presence to us in manifest ways. How precious that is. How precious that is. So the presence of Christ at the table, he said, "I will come in to him and dine with him and he with me." And I love the way that finishes out. "I'll dine with him." Like, I'll give him the pleasure of dining with him. You know, in other words, he can know that I'm there with him, but he doesn't stop there. "And he with me." It's like the Lord's saying, you know, "I want to spend time with you because I believe, you know, I got so much I want to share with you." And listen, he doesn't need us. There's nothing missing or vacant in him. He's perfect. He doesn't need us, but he desires to hang out with us. In this way, where we're being knowledgeable that he's with us, and we're engaging and embracing and exchanging with him. And that's so beautiful. Best exemplified in a marriage between a man and a woman, a husband and wife. And I think that's one reason Paul uses that picture for us, that Christ, that a man, a husband's to love his wife as Christ loves the church. He gives us that model. So that tells us Christ really loves his church. Desires intimacy with us, exchange with us, the exchange at the heart level, the emotions, the depths of our soul, to pour that out with him and allow him to share his life with us. And those are the times when we get a touch of what it might mean to be the friend of God. Those are the times when we may feel the deepest levels of what it means to be a child of God. To have Papa, Abba, Father God as our Father. Just like at the family table, enjoying a meal, talking about the day. You know, "What was going on at Neptune today, Lord?" "Hey, anything happening on Mars?" You know, now, I know that's out there, but he knows that too, doesn't he? I mean, to me, it looks very asymmetrical. To me, it looks like he has nothing to gain in the exchange, and we have everything. But yet, he says, "And I will dine with him, but he will dine with me too," that exchange. Can we thank the Lord for that tonight? I want you to stand with me. Hey, thanks for dropping by for this midweek service. Middle of the week. And I pray that we would all be encouraged to open up ourselves and be vulnerable to the Lord and heed his word, to be zealous, to repent where we need to repent, but to invite him in. A few times since 2010, I have mentioned an experience I had in UAB Hospital. It was kind of touch and go there for a little while because I was hemorrhaging around my heart from a procedure they had done. And basically the sac around the heart filled up with blood, and it became like a balloon full of blood that put pressure on my heart and was shutting my heart down. And they were trying to get a team to the hospital to do an emergency procedure, and But anyway, when that was happening, I had a vision. I had a vision of this region. I saw four angels come down into this region. They started going into the churches. And I knew these were angels of love and hope and grace and peace. And they had swords. And it was like, you've seen like a king would make a knight. He'd turn the sword broadside and tap the shoulder and make a knight. They would take these swords and they would touch someone like the angel of love. I knew this angel was love, and it touched, and love would just fill that person up. And they were going into churches in the region here. And I saw the front of the churches, and there wasn't any names, but they came to some churches, and they didn't go in. They just went on by. And I heard the word of the Lord come and say that I'm going into the churches of the invited presence. I had never heard that term. But as soon as I heard it in his vision, I knew what it meant. The churches that were inviting his presence in their midst. Welcome to me, this Revelation 3. I'm knocking. Will you let me in? Other churches that they weren't going in, there was a lot of activity, a lot of things were going on. But where this has happened, where these impartations were happening in people's lives, these God encounters through his angelic messengers that he sent, where that was happening was the churches of the invited presence. Those, I would say in tonight's terms, those who would open the door and invite the Lord to come in and receive whatever he wants to give us. I wonder if we could do that on a personal level right now. If we might just close our eyes for a moment. And maybe start, well, look here for a second. Put your hands like this. And we'll let this represent, this is just a representation, okay? We'll let this represent like doors that are closed. And in a moment, we're going to go like this. Lord, I invite you. I invite your presence to fill my life. Okay, can we do that? We'll start here. Lord, we invite your presence into our lives. We invite your presence here at Grace House. We say, come in, Lord. We've heard your word, your voice tonight through your word. Lord, we want to sit at the table with you. Have this exchange. We want to share it with you, Lord. We want to share our lives with you. We want your life to be imparted to us in greater dimensions and levels and degrees. Have your way, Lord. Can you make that your prayer? Have your way, Lord. I invite you. Have full control of my life. Come in. Lord, and I think we need to do this. Lord, we repent. Forgive us of the times you've been knocking and we haven't been responded. The times that we've heard, but we didn't open the door. Forgive us for that. Amen. We repent. And Lord, we want to be sensitive that when you speak, we quickly open the door to receive what you have for us. And we pray this tonight. In that name above every name, the name to whom we submit, the name in whom we minister, the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Sure appreciate you being here tonight. I'm going to ask our prayer team members that are assigned tonight to come up and be here. If there's folks here that need prayer, we always want to be able to be here to pray with you. Feel free to fellowship. Do what you need to do. But thank you for being here tonight. Let's give the Lord a hand. Thank you, Lord. You are good to us. Amen. Be blessed in Jesus' name. This altar's open if you need prayer.